exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Make sure that you're connected to what we're talking about. So this whole concept of change your world, you may kind of have a mentality of or an idea of what you may have thought this series was about from week one, but I'm sure if you've been along with this ride with us for the past 3 weeks, you've begun to see that changing your world has much to do with how we invest our lives, with how we use the lives that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And this series is really an outward-focused series. In other words, it's a series that causes us to not look at what's in it for us, but it's a series really that calls us and compels us to look out. Like, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Jesus didn't die on a cross just so that way you can live for yourself. Like Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus Christ gave his life for us so that those who are in him and those who are Christ's followers don't no longer live for themselves, but they live for the one who died for them. Who was that? Jesus. So like God had this mindset or this idea, which was that people from all ethnicities, from all tribes, from all socioeconomic groups, that they would be a part of his family, and not only are being a part of his family, but they would be living out this mission called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where it says Jesus told the disciples to go make disciples. Like Jesus saved us, but he's also sending us. That's the whole concept of this series, to change your world. Now, I know that this, you know, based upon your church experience, this may not be like, you know, the preaching that you've heard me preach every week. I'm not preaching the Americanized Jesus, where Jesus exists to give you all the cars that you wanted and all the degrees that you wanted. Let me kind of help us understand something. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that way you can get a degree. And it had nothing to do with that. Degrees come and go. People last forever one way or the other, either in heaven or in hell. Like, Jesus had a bigger picture than your American dream in the pursuit of happiness, Will Smith, right? Like, he had something much more in mind besides that. Like, he's like, I'm going to provide for you. I am going to take care of you. Yes, because you are my sheep. I am your shepherd. I am the good shepherd. That's what he's saying. But I want you to understand that I didn't die so that way you could just have this comfortable life where you live for yourself. And in America, it's all about consumerism. It's all about what you can get. It's all about how much you can acquire. But Jesus says, blessed is the person who lives with open hands and gives. That's why he says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So in this series, that's what we're talking about. And we've been walking through the book of Acts, really not looking at the whole entire book chapter by chapter, but we've really just been kind of looking at some of the early parts of the book of Acts. And the reason why is because that begins to chronicle the early times and the foundation of the church. And looking back when the church first started, back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and all of a sudden, all these believers from different ethnicities and from different tribes and from different backgrounds were now baptized, which simply means to be connected to the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, fancy word, which just simply means fellowship or church. Like, Jesus did all of that in the beginning of Acts. And what happens here in the first part of Acts is amazing, y'all. And oftentimes, like, some people think that what happened in the book of Acts, like, majority of the things that happened in the book of Acts are descriptive, which just simply means, like, it's describing what happened. I believe many of the things that happened in the book of Acts are not just descriptive, but are prescriptive. Like, there are things that God still wants to do through his church today. Now, granted, we may not see some of the biggest miracles or the big miracles, like the crazy healings where you had Acts chapter 3, like we talked about a few weeks ago, where this guy was a cripple. He was crippled from birth for about 40-plus years, and then Peter and John healed him in the name of Jesus. We may not see a lot of stories like that, but I told you guys last week that the greatest miracle is not healing. The greatest miracle is salvation. That's the greatest miracle of all time. Because people who are far from God, enemies, Scripture says, of God, have now been brought close to God by the blood of Jesus. That's the greatest miracle. So, like, don't believe what you see, like, on, like, you know, all these different TV shows that come on, like, at 1 o'clock in the morning where it's like, if you send in $10, I'll send you this miracle water and you'll be healed. Let me kind of tell you, that is phony and fake. That's not real. Anytime I got to pay for a blessing, that's not Jesus, y'all. Not at all. So don't believe that. So this book, it captures how the early church early Christ followers in their time changed the world and turned it upside down. And so the major theme that you see all throughout the book of Acts from cover to cover, from the beginning to the end, is this whole concept of sharing the gospel, being generous. And that's what this series has been all about, is you being generous. So the first week we talked about you sharing your life. That part of being a follower of Christ means that I don't live for myself. I don't live in some little silo place where I'm just isolated. Like, let me kind of help you understand something. If you are a follower of Jesus, or if you're not even a follower of Jesus, but you live life by yourself, you better believe that the enemy is going to ramp up the attacks on your life and you're going to feel like giving up in life because you have nobody there to lift you up. God's design was never that any of us would do life alone. There is no such thing as solo Christians. You didn't see that in scripture. You didn't see that in the church. They were all one body. Yes, you may have had people who were going out on certain missions and going to one place and another, but they were still connected to the local church. That's kind of counterintuitive to what culture says, because culture says, just do you. Doing you will get you messed up. So Jesus says, I want you to share your lives. And then we talked about not just like sharing your lives, but sharing your faith, how important it is for you to communicate to people what Christ has done for you. Statistics say that most Christians have never even expressed or shared their faith with non-believers. Statistics also say that most people have never even invited anybody to their weekend service. Now, I remember 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I said that would never be the testimony of the Bridge Church. One thing that you're going to hear me talk about week in and week out is you sharing your faith with people, you inviting people to service. Like, how selfish is it for you and I to come in here week in and week out and we've never told anybody about Jesus? You probably won't like me for saying that, but it's the truth. Like, Jesus was like, this good news, you got it. Man, it's awesome. But man, it's a whole bunch of people around you that's believing in bad news. Bad news. Newport News, right? Y'all didn't get it? Right? Like, there's a whole lot of people. You got it, Curtis. There's a whole lot of people in here and in this area that have believed in bad news, that have believed in the lies of the enemy. And we got the solution, y'all, but we just won't say nothing to nobody. It says change your world. Then last week we talked about sharing your finances. Oftentimes that's a very controversial topic in America, especially within the church. Because people are always, oftentimes reluctant. I don't want to give to the church because they're going to do something with my money. They're going to do something with this, doing something. It's not about giving to a church. It's about giving to God. That's what God called us to do. Like Jesus says, why won't you share your resources? Like you're called to give. And we don't just talk about tithing. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about giving as much as I can. Tithing was something that was established under the old covenant. We got a better covenant, which means tithing should be the base of what I give. Like I should be giving as much as I can give. My wife and I, like, we kind of got convicted of this a few years ago. So when we got married, we said, like, every year, we're going to increase our giving. Y'all, we ain't had to beg for nothing. We ain't never missed a bill. Kids always eat too much. We eat too much, right? Because what it says is, God, you've done a great thing in me. Why would I give you just the little? Why would I give minimum, right? And so today I want to end this series by talking about sharing our abilities, sharing through serving. So we talked about life, sharing life. We talked about sharing faith. We talked about sharing finances. Today I want to talk about sharing through your serving and how important it is for you and I to serve. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. In other words, you got this issue here where the Greek Jews were like, hold on, y'all. We got a problem because our widows, they're not getting any food. So it's causing some tension here. So the 12, talking about the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God, in other words, preaching, in order to wait on tables, in other words, to serve food. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. Verse 4 says, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then verse 5 says, this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and then 5 other guys. Guys, they had something going on here. It was big time. The next verse says this. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7. So the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. Sharing through service and serving. One of the things that we've mentioned every week is that a mark of a true follower of Christ is that you and I are generous. Like, stingy and Christian don't have anything in common with one another. Like, if I'm a stingy Christian, either one, I have not really been conformed to the likeness and image of Jesus yet. Either, like, I've really not turned my life over to Christ, or two, I have turned my life over to Christ, but I'm living in a terrible place of disobedience. It's one or the other. So, like, as you're examining yourself, like, ask yourself, like, if I were to ask people to describe me, and if I were to say, like, hey, am I a generous person? Like, if I were to ask people that, what would they say? Like, it's easy for us to self-diagnose ourselves, but we're very biased. Like, if you were to go up to somebody, hey, am I selfish or am I selfless? And they'd be like, well, we've been trying to tell you for the longest time that you're a little selfish. No, I'm not. You proved our points. Proved our point. Right? Like, one of the characteristics of a follower of Jesus is that they share, that they give, that they are extremely generous. We talked about that last week when we talked about sharing our finances. We talked about this guy by the name of Joseph who sold his entire field, y'all, not building, field, so that way the needs of people could get met. Now, that's generosity, y'all. He didn't have to do it. Why did he do it? Because he was compelled by the grace that saved him. So the same grace that saved him was the same grace that he was compelled by to give and to share. As believers, we are called to share. And so what you have happening now here in Acts chapter 6, as we kind of end the series, is you have now the church is just growing. It is growing rapidly. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says it like this. Verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing. You know what that means? That the church was growing. Let me kind of pause here parenthetically and say this, that, guys, the church is supposed to grow. Like, do not believe the myth. I don't know what your church background is, where people may kind of say, no, the church shouldn't be exploding. You got a problem with Acts then, because this thing blew up overnight. Like, there's not too many stories of overnight success. The book of Acts is one of them, though. Like, that joint went from being a few to 3,000 in a day. That's rapid. But what was it built on? The gospel. What was it built on? Jesus. It wasn't built on anything else. It wasn't gimmicks. It wasn't like, hey, if you invite 10 people to our church, we'll give you a $100 gift card. We'll give you a new car. No, it wasn't. It was like, hey, invite them so that way they can hear the gospel. I heard somebody say it like this, that whatever you win people to Jesus with, you have to keep them with. This is why we don't preach nothing but Jesus. So we don't have no gimmicks or nothing like that. Like, if we really wanted to fill this building up, guys, I'm not trying to boast. I know how to do it. I know how to do it. I'm talking like I could do it well. But that's no glory in God. Because now it's built about me. It's built around me. No, we preach the gospel here. We live by the gospel. And the disciples and the apostles were preaching the gospel. The community was loving one another. And so as a result, to the watching world, the watching world is beginning to see this fellowship or this community called believers grow, and they're seeing how they're sharing life with each other, sharing resources with each other, and now they're drawn to it. I want to be a part of this. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a community that's forgiven, that's grace-filled, that's loving, that's sacrificed? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Like, who wouldn't want to be a part of a group that thinks of others before they think of themselves? Like, wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Isn't that life-giving? It's not life-taking. Isn't that life-giving? Isn't it cool to want to be a part of a community that doesn't want something from you but wants something for you? That's what the church was about. And so it's growing rapidly. The church is supposed to grow. It's supposed to grow. Like, if we're the same size church this time next year, we got a problem. Because that means we're not growing. That means we're not doing what Jesus called us to do, Matthew 28. We're not making disciples. You want to know how the church grows? It grows through people sharing the faith. And as that happens, God is bringing the increase. He's bringing the harvest because people are making disciples. So what this means is that the burden of proof to grow the church has nothing to do with me, the pastor, or anyone else for that matter as it relates to what we do in terms of us trying to draw people to ourselves. No, it has everything to do with us expressing our faith and living out this faith on a regular basis. So this is why every week you shouldn't let a single week go by where you don't invest and invite somebody to come to weekend service. It shouldn't be a week that goes by where you don't open up the door of your home or at least extend the opportunity to invite somebody into your life. Like, if you just go to work every day and just stay on the computer like a little nerd on Google all day and on Facebook just swiping and you don't like kind of look around, that's living selfish. Nobody gets blessed like that. That's American Christianity. And God says, guys, I want my church to grow. You want to know why he wants his church to grow? Because his church is his family. Like, the only reason individual salvation exists is because he wants a family. He said that from the beginning. He told Abraham that back in Genesis. He says, guys, I want a family. I don't need a family. I want a family. Like I want sons and daughters to be a part of this great family. That's the whole point of us connecting with people and communicating the gospel to people. The church is supposed to grow. And if we're not making disciples, then the church won't grow. And if the church won't grow, then now we're outside of God's will. Point blank. So here's a question I want to ask you. Like, I gave you guys this homework assignment like 2 weeks ago. For those of you guys who were here, for those of you guys who weren't here, this doesn't apply to you. But for those of us who were here a few weeks ago, especially when we preached the message, share your faith. Let me ask you this question. In 2 weeks' time, who have I shared my faith with? Who have I at least invited to weekend service? I'm not condemning you. I'm not throwing shade at you. I'm not at all, because I understand we all struggle with this thing. Why? Because we are inherently selfish. We like to just kind of stay to ourselves. It's uncomfortable to kind of just go up to somebody and just kind of start to have some conversation. But remember what I told you guys a few weeks ago. Ask God to open up the door just for you to be able to tell people about your life. Because when you begin to share your life with people and to begin to share your story with people, now the light of Christ is shown and portrayed through that. People are now drawn to that. So the church is growing here in Acts 1, Acts 6, verse 1. And just like anything, when something grows, problems arise, right? It's like our family now, we have gone from a family of three to a family of four. It is very tight in cars now. Car seats take up a lot of space. Now the problem is, space is running low. We got to figure something out. But it's a good problem, because that means there's growth happening. So here's what I want to say. I want to say it like this, that problems can either be viewed as obstacles to not doing God's will, or they can be viewed as opportunities to fulfill God's will. How do you look at the problems that come about in your life? Do you look at problems just as, oh, I can't do this now because it's staring me dead in the face and I'm not qualified, I'm not able to handle it? Or do you look at this as, no, this is an opportunity for God to get glory. This is an opportunity for me to see God do something amazing in my life. I want everybody kind of looking at me right now. All of us will experience problems of some kind. All of us. Like Jesus said, in this life you will have many troubles. Question is, how will you view your problems and your troubles when they come? Will you panic? Or will you trust God? Will you go to him? Will you pray? Will you trust him? Will you believe that all things are working out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, even bad things? How do you view the problems? So the church now is growing rapidly. And now as it's growing rapidly, you have this distribution of food that's now taking place and that's being distributed to people who are in need. And back in that day, it was widows and orphans. More often than not, widows in that time, they couldn't provide for themselves because more often than not, they were women. And so men were the ones who were leading their household. They were pretty much the breadwinner. They were working and all that good stuff. And so if the husband died or if the son wasn't present, because oftentimes the resources or the property that the husband owned would get passed down to the son, and the son would take care of the family and his mother and so on and so forth. If that was not present, it made it very difficult for widows. So can you see the tension here? The Hellenistic Jews, or in other words, the Greek-speaking Jews, they were like, hold on to the Hebraic Jews. In other words, Jews that were ones who spoke Aramaic, more pure-blooded Jews, if you will. They were like, guys, we got a problem here, man. Like, our widows, everybody else getting a Happy Meal. You know, you got to contemporize it. Like, everybody else is getting that number 7 meal, but what's going on here? Like, you trying to discriminate? We're not good enough for you? I don't know what was going on there. I don't know all the conversations that they had, but we do know this, that there was some tension there. But the tension only existed because growth happened. And so one of the things I kind of shared with our team was like, hey, guys, we can't keep doing the same thing that we did a year ago. It just doesn't work. That's a good thing because that means the church is growing. I want to have that same conversation this time next year. Like, guys, we can't keep doing the same thing that we did in 2015 because we're just growing and so on and so forth. But the tensions oftentimes come so that way God can birth something new. Like that for some of us right now, like you're in some very intense times right now in your life. There's a lot of tension in your life. Don't go panicking over that. No, take a step back, breathe, seek God, and understand God must want to birth something new. Like, you want to know one of the most traumatic things that you can witness or experience? Childbirth. I'm not a woman, but I can only imagine. I'm gonna tell y'all what, I gained so much more love and respect for my wife when I experienced it. And I didn't experience it for real. Like, I'm like, oh my goodness, this, The Lord has not graced me for this. But one of the things that they always kind of told us, and she could kind of even go into more detail about it, was right before the pain got the most intense meant that you were the closest. That's when they just call it the ring of fire. Ring of fire. Like, ring of fire. Can you imagine that? For those of us who are mothers in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For those of us who guys, just listen, because you have no clue. Just no clue. If you're a husband, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you witnessed it. But right, like, as growth happens, tension happens. But in the tension is oftentimes where God wants to bring forth something new. So as you survey your life right now, where are the most intense times? What areas of your life are the most intense right now? Because I guarantee you those parts of your life that are the most intense are the things and something that God wants to do something new in. Like, where is it most intense? Where does it feel like it's heating up? Where does it feel like it's the ring of fire? Where is it very hot right now? Because that's where God wants to birth something new. And what I mean by that is even things that's on your heart. What is that thing that God is convicting you about that you just can't stop thinking about, that you can't sleep about? Like, you can't get a good night's sleep. You're constantly wrestling with this thing. What is that thing? Because oftentimes God wants to do a new thing through it. And widows back in that time, just to go back to the text, widows don't just represent widows of today. Because oftentimes, like in our country, like if you're a widow, you can get a job or you can possibly get some type of resource. But the principle is people who can't provide for themselves. People who have just hit hard times. People who can't go get a job. People who struggle to feed their family. This is why I'm really glad and excited and so humbled by the fact that we had some awesome people who got up at 5:30 in the morning yesterday to go serve at the food bank so that way things can be packaged, so that way families can receive food all throughout the holidays. Like, I'm really appreciative and humbled for that. That's what God has called us to do. He's called us to serve people, y'all, not to live selfishly. The thing that we love to kind of live for ourselves. Like, all the times, like, when we're dreaming, our dreams don't impact anybody else except us. That's how you and I know we're living for ourselves. Like, if the dream or the thing that you're thinking of that happened in your life, and let me ask you this question. I'll say it like this. The thing that you're praying to God to do, is it only going to be something that impacts you, or is it going to be something that impacts others? Because if it only impacts you, it's too small. It's all about you. God says, no, I want you to pray these bold, faith-filled prayers that have nothing to do with you, but that are all about blessing other people. So the church is growing, y'all. Widows, they're not getting fed. Big, huge issue. Our church is growing. Our church isn't growing as fast as Acts, but our church is growing. Like, over the past few weeks, our kids' space has been busting out at the seams. Like, it's been crazy. It's cool to see, because, like, man, God is doing it. But once again, as growth happens, it puts more pressure. It creates more pressure. So now we're like, oh, man, like, we kind of need more people serving back here. Man, we kind of need to get another room, because if not, these kids in here, they just going to blow this whole building up. Not literally. Don't get scared. Like, not literally. But, man, because there's so much growth, we have to begin to assess things. We got to begin to look at things differently. So that's what you see here in verse 1, this dysfunction because of this tension. But then in verse 2, the 12 begin to speak up. They're like, okay, guys, we got to do something about this, because this tension is not only affecting y'all, but it's affecting us. And so in verse 2, this is what they say. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, let me just kind of put it in perspective. They're not saying that they're too good to wait on tables. We'll talk about that in a moment. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. Verse 4, and then we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So it's a few principles that I want to kind of just give us, and then we'll be done. That here's a few things that serving is about. If you're taking notes, this is a great place to start taking notes. That serving is so much bigger than what you and I think it's about. That serving is not just about like, oh, me just kind of picking up something or just me just doing it. No. That's good, but it's so much bigger than that. Here's why. Because serving is about functioning according to your calling. Like every person in here as a follower of Christ, you have been called to do a great work. Calling is just a simple word or a fancy word for purpose. Like God has purposed you and I to do something incredible. That's what serving is about. It's about functioning according to calling. So the 12, they were the apostles. These were the guys that Jesus commissioned to go launch the church, which is why we're still here 2,000 plus years later, because they obeyed the call of Jesus to go make disciples. As a matter of fact, all the 12, if you're looking like, if you're like a Bible nerd and you're like, well, who were the 12? You can go back into Acts chapter 1 and it kind of talks about who the 12 were. And then it also talks about how the 11 at that time replaced Judas, who betrayed Jesus, then hung himself, killed himself, how they replaced Judas with another guy named Matthias and how that came back together to be 12. So it says the 12, these 12 apostles, they gathered everybody together and said, hold on, guys, we can't do this anymore. We can't just focus on, like our attention can't be divided between preaching the gospel and serving food. Like it's too much tension. You know what they were really saying? Guys, we're not called to that. We're called to proclaim the gospel. We're called to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth and the world. That's what we're called to do. They're lifting up this foundational principle of calling. They were clear on what they were called to do. That's why they were saying this here, y'all. Serving is about a calling. Let me ask you this question. Do you know what God's called you to do? It's so much bigger than you going to work a 9-to-5 job. Like, your calling has nothing to do with you clocking in and clocking out. Want me to tell you why? Because if you lose your job, then you think you've lost your calling. Now you're depressed because you're like, I don't have purpose in life. Because your purpose wants your 9-to-5. Let me tell you why your calling is so much bigger than that. Because God gave it to you. God himself is eternal, which means he has no beginning or no end. The calling that God has on your life is eternal, which means there's nothing that anybody can do to take it from you because they didn't give it to you. God's calling is amazing and incredibly big. Every person in here, you have a major calling on your life. Now, the calling that you have in your life may be different than the person sitting next to you. Doesn't mean that the person's better. I'm not better because I'm called to pastor and preach. I'm not better because of that. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you. Please do not put me on a pedestal. Please do not say, oh, the pastor. The pastor will let you down and frustrate you. You may leave the church based upon the pastor. If your faith is on me, you'll probably leave at some point. But if your faith is in Jesus, no matter what I do, even if I mess up, I don't come to the church for the pastor. I come for Jesus. I don't serve because of the pastor. I serve because of Jesus. Every person has been called by God to do something amazing. Have you tapped into your calling? Now, oftentimes, the reason why it's hard for us to say yes to our calling is because we've said yes to the wrong stuff. It's hard sometimes for us to obey God because we ended up going down a path that we had no business going down. Let me say it like this. Saying yes to what's right allows you to say no to what's not. When you say yes to the right thing, it allows you to say no to the wrong thing. Before we planted this church, y'all, I had so many opportunities to go do something else. And I'm not boasting. I'm telling you that there are many things that the enemy will bring your way to serve as distractions. Because the thing that the enemy can't do, the enemy can't destroy you. He can't kill you. He can't, like, destroy your calling. But what he can do is distract you. So he's like, okay, if I can't take your life, I'm going to distract your life. So I'll throw all these other options your way to confuse you. So right before we planted this church, right before we kind of became clear on this, there was quite a few opportunities that came our way to go do something else. Crazy. And had we pursued and went to those other opportunities, we wouldn't be here right now. Like, imagine how much God has changed your life as a result of being a part of this. Imagine, like, see what God has done as a result of this. I'm not saying this about me. I'm saying this to show you how important it is that you pursue your calling. how important it is for you to stay in your lane. Yeah. Like, stop trying to drive in everybody else's lane. Stop trying to run everybody else's race. Run your race, please. Because you are the best you that anybody could be. Like, you can't be better at being me than I am. But you can be the best you that we've ever seen. That's what God calls us to do. Like, he created you for a specific purpose. Why are you trying to look like everybody else? Why are you trying to talk like everybody else? Like, why don't you be content and satisfied with how God made you? Like, God didn't make you on accident. He was, oh, man, I gave her blonde hair instead of dark hair. Golly. Man. Gosh, I gave her all natural. Oh, my goodness. No, I didn't mean to do that. No. Man, I made them dark skin. I meant to make them light. Oh, gosh. No. It wasn't by accident. It was on purpose. And the reason why oftentimes we're not satisfied with who we are is because we haven't found satisfaction in Jesus yet. Because when you find satisfaction in Jesus, you are comfortable with who you are all day long. Like, I used to get joked all the time when I was, like, in middle school. Everybody would be like, man, your head is huge. And that joint used to mess with me. But as I grew in Christ, I'm like, but my Father made me. So I don't really care what you think. And truth be told, the reason why you're trying to highlight me and my deficiency is because you're not comfortable and secure in yours. But we're not going to talk about that, though. Be comfortable in your calling. Rest in that. Verses 3 through 4 talks about how the apostles, the 12, they knew their calling. They stood firm on that. So they tell the church, they say, hey, guys, we want you guys to go. Gather some people who are full of faith, who are spiritually mature. Let's look at verses 3 through 4. Says this, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. What did they mean by this? What do they mean, like, full of the Spirit? What they're talking about is these characteristics of the Spirit. Matter of fact, Paul calls them in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Like, full of the Spirit is not some, like, oh my gosh, I just get goosebumps and I just jump around, I got all this energy. You just got passion. That don't mean nothing. No. What he meant was, and what he was talking about was, you embody the characteristics of the Spirit of Christ. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is what the Apostle Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I want you to find guys that love people, y'all. Joy. I want you to find people who have the joy of Christ. Peace. People who have understood the peace that God gives that surpasses all understanding. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, which means I've died to that, which means I have a new nature. I had the nature of Adam before Christ. Now I have the nature of Jesus because I'm in Christ. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, one of my favorites. Since then, we live by the Spirit. What does it tell us to do? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Y'all remember that show that came on ABC on TGI Fridays called Step by Step? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You kind of show how old you are. Me too. But that's kind of what Paul is getting at here. Keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, be Spirit-led. That's what the apostles are saying. Guys, I want you to find 7 credible people. We don't need a whole lot. We just need a few. 7 people who embody this, the character of Christ. Now, here's what oftentimes we do as people. Oftentimes, what we'll do is the opposite of what the apostles do. The apostles said, find people who have the character of Christ. What we do is find people who are the most gifted. Find people who are the most talented. Let me kind of help us understand something. God don't care nothing about abilities and talents. What he really cares about the most is character. That's why he said to Samuel, the prophet Samuel, as Samuel was going to anoint people to try to find the next king to replace Saul, God spoke through Samuel, said, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. God's looking at the character of Christ. The only way you can have the character of Christ is by being in Christ. That's what the apostles are saying. Guys, we want you to find people who exhibit the character of Christ. That's what it means to be serving in the Spirit. Let me say it like this, that as you find your calling and as you serve in your calling, and we as a church, we help you do that. That's why we have Growth Track, to help you begin to find out what your calling is. But as you're finding your calling, I'll say it like this, that it's not right for you to neglect your calling trying to fulfill someone else's. The apostles were clear on what they were called to do. So they said, hey guys, we can't keep doing this. We need people who are called to do this. It's also not right for you to let somebody else do what God has called you to do. That puts a lot of pressure on people. The best thing that I could do for you as your pastor is to function according to my calling, which is to shepherd you by preaching the word of God to you, by teaching the word of God to you, by praying to the Lord, which is all the things that the apostles said here, by mentoring, by shepherding, by discipling. Those are the best things I can do. I'm not good at administrative stuff, y'all. That's why my wife is good at administrative stuff. Like, I suck at it. Like, if it was on me, this whole thing would be a mess. I'm called the shepherd. We were just having this discussion the other day. Like, I'm a good shepherd. I'm a terrible manager. She's an incredible manager. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ, that all these things working together, they complement one another. That's what we're called to do, to function in our calling. Theologian D.L. Moody says it like this: it's better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. And I just kind of wonder, like, man, you know, as we kind of grow as a church, you know, like, the same amount of people that we have serving right now, these can't be the same amount of people that's serving 2 years from now. They won't make it 2 years from now. We won't make it 2 years from now. So this means that we need people who are seeking the Lord about what God has called them to do, so that way they can get plugged in, start serving, and make a difference. Like, God called you to do something greater than just come here and sit down on these nice plum cushion seats. Like, he's saying, I want you to get in the game. But I'm not perfect. Who is except Jesus? But I mess up. Yeah, everybody does except Jesus. But I still struggle with this. Yes, we all do struggle with something. It's called battling the flesh. But in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures. If you let your dysfunction disqualify you from serving, you'll never serve. Now, by all means, I'm not saying that, yo, we just kind of let just anybody serve. Like, no, no, no. You got to be a follower of Jesus first. Like, how can you lead somebody to Jesus that you don't know? Like, if you don't know Jesus, how are you going to lead somebody to him? So it's got to be like some Christ-like character that exists there. If I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm not serving where I need to be serving in a local church, then that means I'm not sharing my abilities. I'm not serving. And if I'm not serving, that means I'm being selfish. And selfish now puts pressure on everybody else. Say it like this: that selfishness on my part leads to a strain on someone else. It always leads to a strain on someone else. So, man, I wonder what would happen. Like, we're doing very well without a lot of you guys serving. But, man, we could be doing so much better with y'all serving. Like, God has been faithful to this church for the past year and some change. He's going to continue to be faithful forever and ever. Amen. But, man, we could be doing so much more if people would just say, I want to be a part of that. I want to start making a difference. I want to find out how I could be more plugged in. I want to commit to this church. Like, man, what would happen if we could be on one accord? Here's the next thing. Serving is about functioning according to calling. It's also about functioning as a team. So in verses 5 through 6, what happens is all the disciples, the entire church, they're like, we're cool with finding some guys who can embody this responsibility to serve the widows. They're like, cool. You want us to do this? Awesome. So the Bible says that they select 7 men, starting with a guy named Stephen and another guy named Philip. And you hear a lot about Stephen in the next chapter, and you hear about Philip in chapter 8. Both of those guys did incredible things for the kingdom of God. Incredible things for the kingdom of God. But what would have happened if somebody like a Stephen and a Philip said, no, even though you guys want us to be a part, we don't want to serve? Like, Stephen was very instrumental. God used Stephen's life to help reach the Apostle Paul, y'all. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, oh, all that, that's the Apostle Paul. But there would be no Apostle Paul if it wasn't for people like a Stephen who stood boldly preaching the gospel, even though he was getting ready to get stoned to death. And the Apostle Paul, before he was this great apostle, this great believer, he was actually one of the lead persecutors of the church. In other words, he was like, let's find Christians, let's kill them, starting with this guy named Stephen. So scripture says when Stephen was preaching the gospel and they stoned him, the Apostle Paul was chilling in the cut like, yep, get him. Matter of fact, he was called Saul before he was called Paul. But then later on in Acts chapter 9, while Saul was on his journey to find more Christians, to go get him, he meets Jesus on the road. And from that point on, the rest is history. That's kind of why we stopped here at Acts 6, because if we went and start talking about all the things that God did through Apostle Paul, we'd be here for months. That's why we stopped. If y'all wanted to know, why did he stop at Acts 6? That's why. Go read it. That's Bible study for you. Guys, they function together as a team. This was this team unit. This is why we kind of call the people who serve here our servant leaders. The B team, short for bridge team. Because there's no I in team, y'all. Teamwork makes the dream work. Like, we serve together as a unit. We work together as a team. One of my favorite movies is the movie 300. Some of you guys have seen that. Hoorah, right? You've seen that movie. But one of the things that's crucial in that whole movie was you had this guy who wanted to kind of be a part of Leonidas's, who was the leader of the Greek army at that time. He wanted to be a part of his army. And so Leonidas was like, man, you got a mean spear, yo. Like, you can kill him good. But how are you with holding up your shield? Because the spear has more to do with individual success. How you hold your shield and forming this phalanx has more to do with team success. Couldn't hold up the shield. Leonidas says, the reason why this is important, because if there's one crack in the phalanx, the whole thing falls apart. So that means the man on this side and the man on this side are working together. Leonidas is not more important because he's the king. No, he got a shield too. He got to hold it up. It's teamwork, y'all. You want to know why the church was so, man, successful in the first century? Because they functioned as a team. That's why Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, Father, I pray that they would be one. Lord, if I just pray for anything, just let them be one. Please let them stop getting caught up like their skin color and racism and all that good stuff. Like, please let them stop getting caught up over all those things. Like it's not about the skin color. It's not about, like, what they look like. It's not about where they're from. This person from Judea. This person from Samaria. Like, please let them stop getting caught up about that. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with them being one with me, and I want them to be one with one another. A team, y'all. That's why we talk about this week in and week out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. I don't got time to read it, but Paul talks about the spiritual gifts and how all the gifts have been given for the common good. What's the common good? To make disciples and to build the church. And every gift serves a specific purpose. And oftentimes, Paul references these spiritual gifts to being connected to a greater purpose called the church, the body of Christ. He says, no one body part is more important than the other. The nose can't say to the arm, I'm more important than you because I can smell. The arm can't say, I'm more important because I can touch. No, they work together. So the person next to you is not more important. You're not more important than the person next to you. We function together as a team. The role of one is just as important as the role of many. And what I like about what happens here in Acts chapter 6, in verses 5 through 6, all these names, for some of you guys who like are history buffs, Stephen, Philip, a whole bunch of other names that we can't pronounce, right? Some of y'all were like, man, he skipped over them when he read them. I did that on purpose. Because, like, I know them, but I don't even want to take the chance at butchering them right now. Let me kind of let y'all in on the secret right there. Those are Greek or Gentile names. Now, the reason why that's a big deal is because it communicates the very thing that Jesus wanted to do, which was to collect Jews and Gentiles to be one. What is this a picture of? God showing and birthing this multi-ethnic church. That's why we talk about this every week. Some of y'all are like, man, why do you keep talking about that? Because that was what the whole Bible was about. From cover to cover, you see this thing that's happening. Like, God promised Abraham that you will be the father of all nations. The root word in nations, the Greek word, Hebrew word, translates to this word ethnos, which means all ethnicities. I'm giving y'all Bible study right now. I'm doing well. Y'all ain't even saying nothing. Preaching hard up here, man. Like Revelation 5:9, that all nations, tribes, tongues, languages would be worshiping the name of Jesus. Some of people are like, but that's just the universal church, that you got all these different churches, but that doesn't mean a local church. Guys, when Paul was writing these letters to the church of Ephesus, they were local house churches. They were churches that were made up of people from all different backgrounds. This is why we talk about it all the time. And what better time to talk about it than now in America, where race is dividing this country, has been dividing this country, not just this country, but has divided this world for ages. God is like, no, we're going to put an end to that. Through my son dying on the cross, through my son interacting with people. You want to know the first person that Jesus revealed himself to the Messiah as? Like, some of you guys are like trying to think. The first person that he revealed that he was the Messiah to, it won't at the wedding, It won't to like a crippled beggar. It was to a Samaritan woman. John 4. Some of y'all like still not like, okay. Here's the reason why it was a big deal. Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds. Mixed blood of Jew and Gentile. Oh, snap! So soon as Jesus hit the scene, the first person that he tells that he's the savior of the world to is somebody who embodies what he wants to do in the world. So I'm building a team, y'all. And he shows that here in Acts 6. All them guys that you can't pronounce, it was on purpose. It had a specific purpose, and it functioned for one purpose, and then I'm done. And the purpose was this. Verse 7 says it like this. I love this verse. So the word of God spread. Hold on. So the word of God spread. Some of your translations may say, therefore the word of God spread, and the word of God spread. Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts, he also wrote the gospel according to Luke. Like, he's connecting what happens in verse 7 with everything that happens in verses 1 through 6. So because the apostles gathered the church together, said, find 7 guys who are qualified, who are called by God, who exhibit the character of Jesus, who are embodying the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, find those guys, appoint them, so that way we can give this responsibility over to them. And when that happens, it says that they laid hands on them. Laying hands was just a simple, like, act of commissioning, saying that we are setting them aside for ministry. That's what it said in verse 6. And because of that, the word of God spread. Man, what if the secret to, like, seeing massive amounts of people come to know the Lord and grow in Christ is people getting in their redemptive calling, people serving where they're called to serve? The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. Hold on. There's another word. Rapidly. Why? Because people were serving, and they not only were serving, but they were serving as a team. They were serving in their calling. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Jewish priests, in other words, priests of the Judaism faith, now came and said, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah too. We want to be called Christ followers as well. Simply because in Acts 1:6-6, the church got themselves together and said, guys, we need everybody serving where they're called to serve. So that way the widows can get their needs met, but more importantly, so the gospel can be spread so we can make disciples, which simply means a follower of Christ. I'll say it like this, that when the church is moving forward together in Christ, the church will do a great work together for Christ. Worship team, you guys can kind of come up, and I'm going to close with this. This past week, I had the opportunity to go to this conference in South Carolina, just like for a few pastors. It's called the HD Leader Roundtable, and the conference was shaped around this book called The High Definition Leader, written by this pastor, very, very well-known pastor in this country named Durin Gray. They're one of, like, the leading churches in the world when it comes to authentic, multi-ethnic, multi-generational churches. I mean, very, very clear. So at the end of our conference, Pastor Durin, one of the things that he did was he read this passage of scripture out of John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And I want to read these same verses to you guys, and I promise you it's connected to what we're talking about. It says this: it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to have this world, to leave this world, and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2 says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So this is happening right around the time where they had the Last Supper. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. In other words, Jesus knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Guys, this was big. Because slaves or servants in the household would do this. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6 says this, or verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And then he asked the 12, do you understand what I've just done for you? He asked them. Then the next verse, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so. That's what I am. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. That was huge, y'all. Some of us like, that's nasty. Wash nobody's feet. It's gross. Got blisters, corn, all yellow, feet all crooked. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Guys, the reason why Jesus calls us to serve others, to serve within his church, is because he served us. That's what he did. Like, what Jesus just did here was reserved for slaves. Rabbis did not do, teachers, come on, y'all, this did not happen. So when Jesus was, like, taking off his garments and was getting some water, a bucket of water, and getting a towel, and, like, beginning to go up to each disciple, their mouths are probably dropping. Like, oh, no. Don't do that. Like, our teachers don't do that. Our rabbis don't do that. And so one of the things, going back to the story that I was just kind of mentioning, that happened at the end of our conference, Pastor Durbin read this scripture. Cool. Heard this scripture plenty of times. Yes, I believe this is what Jesus called us to do. He's called us to wash people's feet, right? Oftentimes we think, symbolically for serving. Yes, that's true. Here's what they did. They called all of us as pastors up to the front of the stage, and all of their pastors, including Pastor Durbin, told us, take off your shoes and your socks. We're going to wash your feet. Blew my mind. Because never have I experienced anything like that. I would have been fine if it was just like, hey, go serve people. I got it. But y'all took it a step further and actually modeled it. And actually washed our feet. And some of us in here, like, you're thinking about how you would have reacted in that moment. You're like, I'm not even, no. But you know what that shows? It shows that we have a hard time receiving love from Christ. He says, let me serve you. And now that I've served you, I want you to do the same for others. So granted, I don't have to, like, necessarily just go up to somebody and just wash their feet. It's not about that. The power is in the principle. The example that Jesus laid and set aside for us was for us to serve others. That's the mark of a believer, is to serve. Serving is not about grabbing a title. Serving is about grabbing a towel, y'all. That's what it's about. Like, so often in the church, it's all about, like, what title you have. It's all about what you do. It's all about who are you. Now, Jesus is like, in my kingdom, my church, it's about you grabbing a towel. If I can wash feet and serve people, and I created you, I have no reason to do this, then you also should do the same. So here's the question I'm going to ask us. What towel is Jesus calling you to grab right now? Because he's calling you to grab a towel. He's definitely calling you to grab a towel. For too long, some of us have been just kind of coming and going here in this church. You've been enjoying service. That's awesome. Drop your kids off. That's great. But Jesus is like, man, when are you going to just say, you know what? It's time that I get in the game and start serving and making a difference. I want to be a part, Jesus, of what you're doing. So maybe for some of us, your next step is for you to respond to God's call in your life to serve, to start the growth track. That's what we do. Right after the service, B-Team 401, we talk about how you can serve in this church. Some of us haven't completed growth track yet. Go through growth track, complete it so you can start serving, man. We're much better with you than we are without you. But for some of us, like, before we can even submit ourselves to serving, we need to submit our life to Christ first. Jesus said this, that I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, which means that you and I deserve the death that he died. He didn't deserve it. He was perfect. He was without sin, but yet he took on our sins upon himself so that way we could take on his righteousness, which just simply means his right relationship with the Father. So he says, out of that overflow of your relationship with me, it should now drive and compel you to serve others. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray in Jesus' name that I've been faithful with it. I pray, God, that you've lit a fire in us. I pray that you've maybe thrown some logs on that fire that existed but was very small. But I pray that it has grown now. I pray that we would no longer be disobedient to what you've called us to do, but that we would serve you, because you demonstrated your love for us while we were yet sinners, because Christ died for us. And so I pray even now in the name of Jesus that today we would make a decision to commit ourselves to you first, and then to commit ourselves to you in our service. In in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I want a relationship with Jesus. Going to church does not make you a Christian. Does not make you a follower of Christ. No, it's not about that. You can come in and come out week in and week out and never be transformed. No, being a follower of Christ means that I believe that I'm a sinner, but I have been redeemed by the gospel and the blood of Jesus. I believe that. I believe that Jesus lived, died for my sins, raised from the grave, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I am his beloved. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. So if that's you and you're saying today, I want to make that decision to give Jesus my life. I want to make him the center of my life. I want to give him my life because he poured his out for me. I want to give mine back to him. Here's all I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to ask you to stand, lift up your hand, come to the front, or say anything out loud. But what I want you to do is to repeat this prayer after me. You can say it quietly, but I want you to believe it. I want you to mean it. Say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have new life in you. Forgive me for living for myself. Forgive me for trusting in myself. I trust in you for my salvation. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are perfect in all of your ways. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What I want us to do is, if you could, right before we go, I want you to take out this cup. Gave you this cup as you walked in, because this represents what Jesus called his followers to do, which was to remember the sacrifice that he made by giving his body, by shedding his blood. And I'll say this, that this is called, you know, believer's communion. We call it that here, or the Lord's Supper. So if you're not a follower of Christ, like if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, don't worry about the cup. Don't take it. Because I really want you to have a firm understanding and a true profession of faith before you engage in this. Because if not, it's just juice and just bread to you. It doesn't mean anything. But if you are a follower of Christ, then you know what Jesus has done for you. You know that you didn't deserve his grace. You know he didn't deserve his love. You know that you did not deserve anything that he's given you. And you definitely understand that when you remember his sacrifice. So scripture says it like this, that on that night that he was betrayed, matter of fact, John 13 was that night, right around that time when he was washing his feet, and he's communicating to his disciples, and he's telling them, guys, like, I'm not going to be with you guys for too much longer. And I want you to realize, though, that I came with a specific mission, specific assignment to pour my life for you. So scripture says that on the night that he was betrayed, he gathered his disciples, his apostles, up in the upper room, and as they were having dinner, Last Supper, scripture says that he grabbed the bread, he broke it, and he says, guys, this bread represents my body, which has been broken or given for you. I want you to eat this in remembrance of me. You can go ahead and... And then he says, this cup that he grabbed represents my blood, which has been shed for your sins. Because where there is no shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us and makes us at peace with God. That we don't get God's righteous judgment, we get God's righteous love. He says, this blood was shed for you, so your sins will be forgiven. I want you to drink in remembrance of me. Jesus, we thank you so much for serving us. Pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us to serve others. Help us to get plugged into our church, whatever church we're connected to. Help us to not just be people who just come to Sunday morning services but don't invest ourselves, but help us to be people who are plugged into community, serving, making a difference for eternity for you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for Jesus and what he's done this morning. Hey, as we get ready to go, if you could, if everybody could pull out that worship God for me. If you made a decision today to give Christ your life, if you made a decision to follow Jesus today, in other words, you've committed your life to Christ, you said that prayer with me for the first time.